Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn me to Matthew chapter 4 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Three pastors went out fishing, and as they got out into the ocean, they said, "Hey, wow, this is a great time together. Hey, you know, I have some things to confess. Let me tell you," and this is a small group of guys, there's just three of us, "I just want to confess to you that, you know, there were some years back that I didn't pay my taxes." Another pastor said, "Wow, that's great, man. God forgives you for that. Let me tell you that I've been coveting my neighbor's car. He has this amazing Porsche that I wish I had. But this is great. We can get together and confess our sins and our temptations." And the third pastor says, "Well, I struggle with gossip, and I can't wait to get back to shore." We all are tempted by sin, because it is our sinful nature to be tempted, but God tests us and Satan tempts us. The difference between testing and temptation: a temptation is to cause you to sin. The test is to show your victory in Christ, that we're not bound by sin. And both things happen simultaneously. And here in our text, we are going to see that Jesus is led out into the wilderness. This is after he has been baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, a voice from heaven, the Father says, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." And we see two truths here. One, temptation itself is not a sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, we are all tempted. The second truth is the difference between God's testing and Satan's tempting. And we just talked about that. God tests us to prove our faith, to draw us closer to him. Satan tempts us to fall into sin. We all have these challenges. Satan will attack Jesus by suggesting that he act on three lies before we get into the text. Three lies, and this is the same for us as well. Number one, that you can attain satisfaction apart from God. You can attain satisfaction apart from God. The temptation that we see here is no different than we see the time of Adam and Eve when they were tempted. Did God really say? What does he do? Doubt and deny. Surely you won't die. Did God really say? And surely you won't die. And these are the temptations that we are all faced with. You can attain satisfaction apart from God. Number two, you can attain status apart from God. We're going to see Satan tempting Jesus not to go to the cross, but to accept all the gifts from him and the position. And number three, you'll attain substance apart from God as well. And all three of these is the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three are the temptations that we are engaged at times because of Satan's attempt to have us fall. But God gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome those temptations. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go and dissect this line by line. Matthew chapter 4, "Then Jesus went led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, after he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him and he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear him up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And so here we see an interesting text, something we haven't witnessed before: Jesus being tempted, Jesus being challenged by Satan himself. And we see here that Jesus is led. The first part of chapter 4, verses 1, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit of God is the one that leads him. And it's important. He was just led up by the Spirit. It's important. The Spirit led Jesus into this place so that he could be tested. Again, Satan's challenge to Jesus is to tempt him, to make him fall into sin. God's challenge for Jesus is that he would resist, overcome, and prove his faithfulness to the Father. We see the same thing in Job, right? Remember the story of Job? Satan says to God, well, you're giving him all of this stuff. That's why he's following you. You take it away, he's going to deny you. And God says, well, go ahead, take it away. Don't kill him and watch what he does. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have been on Job, wouldn't want to be Job during that conversation, right? But God allowed it to happen. And we know that some horrific things happened in the life of Job, but Job never turned his back on God. And God found him to be faithful. And so here, Satan tests Job to fall and to dishonor God. And God's test for him was to prove and challenge him right. And so we see here that he is led by the Spirit to be tested. The opportunity to take the bait for Jesus is amazing at this point. 40 days, he is fasting. He is alone. He's in a wilderness area. Very difficult, and Satan knows this. Satan knows what's tempting to us, right? He's hungry, he's tired, and he's weak, and that's exactly where he attacks us. In our areas of vulnerability, Satan comes with his challenges to cause us to fall. Now, I mentioned it before, I'm too cheap to ever gamble, so gambling to me doesn't bother me at all, but I have some friends that are addicts of gambling, and you can't get them away from the table, and they spend a lot of money, and that's the battle and the things that they struggle. But Satan won't attack me in that area. Why? Because I'm not bothered by that, but he'll attack me in other areas, won't he? Just like he'll attack you in areas of a vulnerability. And his attempt is to have you sin, but your test is to show your faith to be strong in the Lord. So what is he doing? It's the first time in the Old Testament temptation is to disobey God. This is the challenge that Satan brought to Adam and Eve, once again, to deny, to doubt and deny. Did God really say, and surely you won't die? Questioning. What did Satan do? The first thing he did, he questioned the word of God. He challenged Adam and Eve. Did God really say? And doesn't he do that with us too? God, you know, God wants you to be happy. Have you heard this? I mean, God, I counseled someone one time, and they were going through some marriage difficulties, and the wife had missed service for a while, and she came separate, and I was targeting her during the service, talking about all the things of God and why she should stay in the marriage and all these things. And at the end of service, she comes up to me. She says, oh, thank you so much, Pastor. God has made it so clear that I'm to leave him. I'm like, what? 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 Did you hear the same thing that I heard? And so there's a challenge into God's word. Did God really say? And surely you won't die. It's doubt and denial. So here, again, he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. There's two other people in Scripture that have done this, Elijah in 1 Kings and Moses, Exodus 38. And he is hungry. I couldn't imagine. How many of you have fasted for 24 hours? I'll raise my hand up for that one. How about a week? How about 2 weeks? How about 3 weeks? How many have fasted for 40 days? Now, I have all the excuses in the world why I won't fast, because I take medications that I have to eat food with. So that's my excuse. But here Jesus is tempted for 40 days without food. And now we know that after 30 days, your body starts eating its own muscle. And so there's a lot of things that are happening in him. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. He is in self-denial and he has self-control. We see the fruit of the Spirit operating in Jesus Christ. In addition to the challenges that he has and the options that are presented to him, he is in self-control. Jesus is giving us an amazing example to follow as we go through the text here. And so verses 3 through 4, this is the first temptation we see here. I'm going to mention one thing, we'll pick it up later on, but we see Jesus is challenged by Satan to fall into sin. His desire is to not have him go to the cross. If Jesus goes to the cross, then our sins are forgiven. But if Jesus doesn't go to the cross and he sins here, there is no salvation for us because he's not pure. He's sinful man just like we are, right? And he offers him the same things, desires of the flesh, the pride of life. He says, I can give you all of these things. He challenges him at the same thing. Just like Goliath tempted and taunted the nation of Israel for 40 days. 40 days taunting the nation of Israel. And David takes 5 stones and he hits Goliath with one of them. Jesus is going to look at the Torah, 5 books, and he's going to take one of those books, the prophecies out of Deuteronomy, and he's going to quote them. David takes a sword and he cuts off Goliath's head. And he buries it there at Golgotha. Jesus is going to take the sword of the Spirit and slaughter Satan with his words. He is using, listen, don't miss this, he's using the tools of spiritual warfare. Trust in God. Submit yourself to God, Peter says. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the message we're going to see here. And so as we go through these, we're just going to remember the tools that he used. Matthew 4, verses 3 through 4, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What is the first thing he does? He challenges him physically. He's hungry. Satan knows that. And he begins to challenge him at that point. But he answered him. He answers him with the word of God, right? There's power in the word. It is written. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when the tempter came, it's not if, the tempter will come to you. You will be challenged. It might be before you ever leave this room, where a thought may come into your head or something. You will be challenged. If you are the Son of God, here is his attack. In other words, since you're a Christian, right? The challenge comes at our faith. Since you are the Son of God, by virtue of your divine nature, command these stones to become bread. God said, if you ask in my name, you'll get it, right? Just ask. You're a Christian. He uses the word of God to tempt us, doesn't he? He'll use the word of God out of context to draw us into the trap to fall into sin. And this is exactly what he's doing to Jesus. He's challenging Jesus at his physical need. He's using the word of God to challenge him to fall. Satan's attacking Jesus on the basis of his humanity. He's hungry. And it comes at the most vulnerable point, and that's what Satan does in our lives as well. Satan will use your divine nature to satisfy your human needs. Sounds good, right? But why is this sin? Here's the more important thing. He would have had violated the Father's will for him at the time. Jesus placed himself in the Father's care, and he would not step ahead of the Lord to satisfy himself. So the first lie is that you can be satisfied outside of God's will. Satan was relying on the power and the provisions of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit had come upon him just prior to this. And the Father's statement that this is my Son who I am well pleased. So Jesus' desire is to fulfill the will of the Father. And what is that? To please the Father. He says that. Jesus answered the temptation of Satan with the word of God. And he also quotes Psalm 119. Your word, well, he doesn't quote this, but we see this coming from him. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Satan says it is written. Jesus says it is written. Jesus uses the scripture to counter the devil's temptation. It's a quote from Deuteronomy of Israel's in the wilderness experience. And it's the most often quoted by Christ. The key point is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So man's point points to his human nature that we can relate to, right? We're hungry. We need physical food. But alongside of that, I can overcome Satan's temptation for the physical by submitting to the Spirit, submitting to God. I don't have to fill my physical needs or my physical desires. Now, we have to eat, right? This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus being in a vulnerable position and a vulnerable point in his life physically, and then he's challenged to sin, but he operates, and I love this, because we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, right? How many times, several weeks in a row, we've talked about what does your basket look like? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, long-suffering, right? Self-control. He could have fulfilled his physical needs right then and there and fallen into this sinful trap of Satan, or he could have waited. What is another fruit of the Spirit? Long-suffering, right? Long-suffering. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus is focusing on the fruits of the Spirit, speaking the word of God, but what's coming out of him? The fruits of the Spirit. He's trusting in the Lord. He's not fulfilling his desires, but he could, right? We certainly could, and we know that. So it's important. Jesus had two things available as he overcame. Number one, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you. The Spirit of God dwells within you to help you. He's a helper. How many need help? Oh, man, we all need help. How many need more help than others? I do, right? You could put two hands up for sure. And we laugh at that, but it's so true. Because if we really took account of our lives, we're not what we think we are, and we're not where we want to be, right? We're under construction. And every day is a challenge. Every day is a new opportunity to glorify God. Every day is a new opportunity for Satan to tempt us to fall away from the will of the Lord. Isn't it true? And it could be in the littlest things, but it's always there. Number two, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the word of God hidden in his heart. These words come right out of him, right? They're from him. And the point is that both are available to us. We can overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Once again, he's quoting Deuteronomy. And Jesus, my spiritual need is to obey God. It's greater than his physical need to eat. Which do we choose, right? Our physical desires or our will to please the Father? And so now that's the first temptation that we looked at. The second temptation now, verses 5 and 7, then the devil took him up upon a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This holy city is Jerusalem, set upon a pinnacle, we believe would be the temple. The southwest corner of Herod's temple was about 400 feet high. And Jesus quotes from Psalm 91, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, or Satan does, for it is written, he shall give you an angel charge over you, and in their hands you shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan switches strategies now. He uses God's words against him. Tries to, right? He tries to use his words against him. And if you are the Son of God, in other words, since you are the Son of God, this is the second lie, that you can attain status outside of God's will. He's challenging Jesus, right? Because we know our Heavenly Father is going to give Jesus everything. He says, the Father has put all things into my hands, right? He is going to own everything. He's going to own and have authority over the whole earth. He knows that. But he could have it right there and then with Satan. Satan has the authority. Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet at this point. And he's tempting Jesus. You could have all of this stuff, this status. How often do we surrender and sacrifice things for things of the world? I mean, I don't know that we're going to get to heaven and anybody's going to say, man, I wish I worked more hours. I wish I did. I sold more cars, whatever your job is. I wish I built more pools, or I wish I arrested more people, or whatever the case may be. Whatever your job is, no one's going to say, man, I wish I would have put 20 more hours a week in. Man, I missed out. Nobody's going to say that. what we're going to say is, oh, Lord, thank you for not counting my sins against me and all my failures. Jesus knows what's ahead of him, but Satan is tempting him. Could Jesus have surrendered to the will of Satan? I should say not, because God cannot sin, can he? But Jesus is giving us an example to follow here, isn't he? If Jesus would have surrendered to Satan, he would have sinned against God, and he would have been a blemished lamb, not an unblemished lamb, and he would not have been able to die for the sins of the world. And here's what Jesus says to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So people are foolish sometimes, you know, if you're, people go to Dunkin' Donuts, Lord, if you don't want me to have a donut today, make sure there's no parking spot right up front. And you drive around like three times, and after the fourth time, somebody pulls out, and you pull in, oh, this is of God, right? No, it's not. It's foolish to tempt the Lord. You see, God loves us. And we'll never really come to terms what that means until we're with him face to face. We just see blips and promises of what he has done. We see that in spite of everything that Jesus had in heaven, he was willing to leave all of that, the heavenly realm, paradise with God the Father, leave all that behind to come here to save his people, but to be tortured, to be betrayed by his friends, to be arrested in the middle of the night, to go through seven illegal trials, to be beaten and tortured and tempted. They thrusted a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe over him, and they punched him and said, prophesied, who hit you? And then they hoisted a beam across his shoulders and dragged him to the streets to Golgotha, where they pinned him down to the cross and they drove nails through his hands. Then they hoisted him up and put one foot on top of the other and drove a spike between both of his feet, pinning him to the cross. And then they lifted him up and they mocked him. They said, you've saved others, save yourself. And at any point, Jesus could have come down. But if he would have come down from the cross, you and I would be forever in our sins and separated from God. And that was what Satan's plan was from the very beginning. From the very beginning, Satan wanted to corrupt the seed of Jesus Christ. So he had the angels come and sleep with the women and create these Nephilim giants. Even the animals were corrupt. The Bible says during Noah's time, everyone's thoughts were corrupt all the time, and so God judged and destroyed them all except one family to maintain the lineage from Adam to Christ. And then he makes all these attempts to stop Jesus from being born when the wise men come and say, hey, we've seen this star in the sky. And he says, well, go find him and come back and tell me. Why? Because his plan was to kill the child. And when he realizes that the wise men didn't come back, he declares that all babies from a certain age would be killed. Why? He wants to stop the lineage from Christ coming so that he could forgive us of our sins. Nothing's changed. And so if you're with us in John on Sundays, we're talking about Jesus is telling us, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go to the Father. While I've been here this whole time, you've had need of nothing. Matter of fact, they were never in peril while they were with Christ. Even when Satan tried to kill Jesus in the boat. We think the boat story is about the disciples. It's about Satan trying to kill Christ. These fishermen are in the boat. The boat's ready to capsize and they're screaming and crying, where's Jesus? He's asleep. Satan's trying to take Jesus out, right? So he doesn't go to the cross. And all along the way, Jesus knows what the future holds. He knows if he submits to the will of Satan and he gets all of these things that are promised to him, he can't be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he tells us in John that man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, mankind was after Christ. It's a fallen world, a demonic human beings are coming after the Messiah. And when he's gone, guess who they're coming after? His followers, his disciples, you and I. Nothing's changed. Satan does that every day, doesn't he? He tries to challenge us. He tries to coax us into thinking things that are not true, that God can't forgive you. Oh, you did it again. You ever play ping pong in your mind thinking that? Or am I the only one? He challenges us at every level. But what do we have to fall back on? Well, certainly the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but the Word of God, what He said, stands and is declared forever. And Jesus is using the Word of God. These are the spiritual weapons of the warfare that we are engaged in, that we are entangled with. And He gives the second lie, that you can attain status outside of God's will. Jesus knew that all things would be into His hands, but He had to wait for the Father's timing. We see the third temptation, verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. How is that possible? How does Satan have the ability to do this? The world is in Satan's hands at this point. At the fall, when Satan fell, he was cast to the earth, right? So he has dominion and power over the earth until Jesus goes to the cross, dies, and rises again. That's the defeat of Satan. So he has the ability to offer these things. In verse 9, and He said to him, all these things I give you if you will fall down and worship Me. That's Satan's plan for us too, to worship him. Not to worship the true and living God, but to worship Satan. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is idolatry, and it's Satan's toys. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We believe this high mountain is possibly Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet. Showed him all the beautiful supernatural visions of the world. And he makes a promise to him, you could have all of these things. Doesn't he do that to us in the workplace? And you can have all the things of the world, the cars, the trains, the planes, the automobiles. Just keep working, working, working. You'll get it one day. And you realize you've spent most of your life and you find yourself on the pinnacle of your job. And you look down and there's nothing there. It's emptiness. It was futile. Yes, you may have some trappings of the world in your hands, but you're not taking them with you. And if you lose your health, what does it matter, right? You can't do all the things that you planned. And what's so important is our relationship with Christ, our relationship with the Lord, because we will never lose that. And what else is so important to Christ? People. The only things that we're taking to heaven is the people that got saved, the people that believed in Christ. And God is calling us to be His ambassadors, to tell people the good news of the gospel, that He is the true and living God, that He is alive, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, all things are in His hands now. He died for our sins, but He rose again. He came to die for our sins. He's coming again to judge. He's coming again to judge. Notice Jesus doesn't disagree with Satan's ability to give. Satan took possession of the earth once again at the fall. Three times the words prince of this world is used in John 12, John 14, and John 16. And Jesus' death at the cross redeemed the world from Satan's authority. In Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10, we'll see them worshiping God. Worthy is the Lamb who has redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb. That is Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says, come boldly, boldly to the throne. Now, you've heard me mention that. There's some denominations. Yeah, we're going to come boldly and we're going to tell Jesus and we're going to tell Satan. That's not the boldness He's talking about. He's coming, He's telling us to come boldly to the throne. Boldly, because we know that this Lamb of God has been accepted by the Father and our sins are forgiven. The high priest, the holy priest who would go into the Holy of Holies would sometimes die in the presence of God because his sins weren't forgiven, and it was a picture of what Christ would ultimately do. Man would never know if his sins were atoned if the high priest died, and he did many times. They would pull him out by his ankles with a rope, and hopefully the next guy would go in and his sins would be atoned for by ceremonial washings and ceremonies. But Jesus, we know for sure that our sins are forgiven. Not just because he died on a cross. Many people died on a cross, right? Not just because he rose again, because the swoon theory says that, oh, he fell asleep. He wasn't really dead. Well, we know he was dead, and we know he died. We know he rose again on the third day, but only Christ could ascend into heaven right before the crowd. And he says, in this same way, he will come back again. So not only did he die on the cross because it was prophesied that he would, right? Told us hundreds of years before it ever happened. We were told that he would die, that he would be risen, rise again on the third day. We know that happened. And so there's just two of the three, but he ascended again into the heavenly realm. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest speaking on our behalf. We can go right to the Father through Jesus Christ. So we can come boldly because we are the children of the Lord. Romans 5, we have access to the Father. We have peace with our Maker. Isn't that great? Peace with our Maker. God's not mad at you. Now, you can make God sick. What's that, Pastor? Well, he says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's kind of like vomiting, right? I want to be on fire for the Lord. I don't want to be lukewarm, right? There's no neutrality in Christianity. You're either hot or cold. Let's be hot for the Lord. Let's be on fire for the Lord, right? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Once again, Deuteronomy 6:13, only God is worthy of worship. And by worshiping Satan, Jesus would have sinned. He could not have offered his sinless sacrifice on the cross. By obeying the Father, Jesus maintains his sinless state, and he's able to redeem the world. He attains true substance through obeying God's will. This is an example for us as well, right? This is an example for us to follow. Operating by the Word of God and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, all are displayed here in this temptation. The devil, Jesus says, away with you. James 4 tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and guess what he does? He flees from you. Now, many people miss that. They say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The important part is the first part of that, verse 7, resist, submit to God first, and then you'll have the ability to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But he'll return at an opportune time, right, won't he? Of course, we are living in a fallen world where he has influence. He does not have possession of us, but he can influence us. But greater is he that is in me, in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. And so we have all the tools that we need to operate and fight the spiritual battles with Satan, who wants to tempt us to fall into sin. Two things about Satan. Number one, he's forced to obey Jesus' authority. Submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Jesus tells him, away with you. Number two, he is a finite being. He can only be in one place at one time. Only God can be everywhere at the same time. Although he is spirit, he is not God. He's a created being. 1 Corinthians 15:45 calls Jesus the last Adam. Now, it's interesting to compare Jesus with Adam here at this point. Adam was in the garden of paradise. Jesus was in the wilderness. Adam had everything but the spirit. Jesus had nothing but the spirit. Adam yielded to temptation. Jesus overcame temptation. Where Adam failed, Jesus overcame. And we can overcome temptation by what? The Word and the Spirit of God. We have an example set right before us. Why does he show us this? Because we all are challenged and tempted. And again, the goal of temptation is to have us fall. Two things happen at the same time. They're just different names. The testing is so that we would show ourselves true sons and daughters of the Lord. So now there's a year gap between verses 11 through 12. And it says in verses 12 through 17, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, in which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled." Once again, let's stop right there. We're seeing Jesus in the beginning of Matthew. Matthew is a prophetic book, speaking of end times events as well. But at every chapter, all along the way, we're seeing fulfillment of scriptures. Now, if Jesus would have came with nothing written before him, how would they have known that he is the Messiah? He is the Christ, the Yeshua, the one that was to come. How would they know? Well, they wouldn't know. But the scriptures were written before he ever showed up that talked all about him. And here, as we're going through Matthew, we're seeing these prophecies that were spoken of by men that would never see Jesus physically fulfilled here. Verse 14, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Nebulum and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From the time Jesus began to speak, to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John has been put in prison at this point. There's more details in Matthew 14. He departed to Galilee, and Jesus leaves Nazareth. He goes to Galilee. He came and he dwelt in Capernaum. He establishes his headquarters here. Four factors to think about. Number one, a long trade route connecting Asia, Africa, and Europe. So it's a strategic location. If you're in evangelism, you plan where you're headed out to, right? You have a team. You make plans and strategies to reach the most amount of people. This is a trade route. Number two, it's considerable population. There's a tax office. He's going to meet Matthew and call him to follow him as well. And so it's a public place. Matthew was stationed there. Jesus has future plans for him. And number four, it fulfilled prophecy. This is a sixth prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3, in verse 14 and 16, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And so it comes from the prophet Isaiah, the Messiah would be a light for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Capernaum was a border place for Naphtali and Nebulum. God had it all worked out before it ever happened. And that's exactly about your life as well. Before one day was ever written, God had it all planned out before it ever happened. God knows the beginning of your life. He knows the end of your life. He knows everything that happens in between. And we don't. That's why we need to trust in him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, as we walk with him. Why? Because he has plans for us. He has plans to use us to glorify our Heavenly Father. And one day Jesus himself is going to present us to our Father. Isn't that great? He's going to bring us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Paul tells us that. Now, I mentioned to you before, if you had the ability to lose your salvation, even if I had the ability to lose my salvation, I would have lost it a long time ago. Number one, I didn't have the ability to make it, and I don't have the ability to keep it on my own. But Christ in me, the hope of glory, holds me in the palm of his hands for the day that he redeems me, that he brings me home to him. You have been redeemed, but we're still here. And we're challenged in many different ways. And here Jesus is giving us the example to follow. We have the Holy Spirit, the power of God in you, the hope of glory, and we have the Word of God. He told us what he said. And we're seeing him utilize these things. We're seeing him unfold prophecy right before our eyes as we read the text. And he repeats the same words as John does. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is our message today as well. Just as it was in the days of Noah. Repent, right? Repent. Why? Because judgment is coming. Now, nobody in the churches want to hear that. Nobody in the churches want to talk about it. But Jesus Christ is coming back, not to start a feeding or an addiction program or a marriage counseling program. He's coming back to judge those who did not believe in him. Very important for us to understand that, to stay in our lane when we go out and speak about the Lord. So often we're tempted, and I myself are one of those, to get involved in the political aspects of things. Now, politics certainly has a lot to do with end time events. But if we're lifting up the name of the Lord, be careful, because we can get drawn into conversations that don't necessarily glorify the Lord. Our message is repent. Jesus Christ is coming. I say that all the time to people. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Just out of the blue, I'll say that. Jesus is coming. You ready? And the amazing responses you get. Some people can't wait to get away from you. Other people will. So we have these hunter blinds in my house. And for some reason, I pulled on them and the string came right out. And they all fell down. The guy came out and he took them. He's like, oh, we got to bring these back to the factory. Like they're building a car, right? They bring it back to the factory. A month later, they bring them back. And I started talking. I said that very thing. I said, man, I can't believe, you know, it's been so long. But Jesus is coming. Good thing he didn't come back, right? And a guy says, praise the Lord, you're a Christian, right? So you don't know the response you're going to get. But it could have been an opportunity for him. He says, what do you mean Jesus is coming back? Do you have an answer for him? I hope you do. I hope if you've been part of this church, you've been studying the scriptures with us, so we know the truth that Jesus is coming back. He could come, you know, where we all are raptured in the church. We're all gone, one big bus ride or a personal limo ride to Heavenly Father. One way or another, he's coming back for us, right? But he's coming back to earth to judge, and we're coming back with him. And there are people in the church pews in other places that have never heard that. That don't understand what the book of Revelation. Oh, don't go to the book of Revelation. That's real creepy. I've heard pastors say that. Oh, stay away from that book. No. Study that book. Because if you know all the other texts that lead up to it, it'll all make sense to you. Now, there's some things in there, not so much. But God has revealed them to us, right? No eye has seen, nor ear has heard the things that God has prepared for people, right? Paraphrasing that. And that's what people quote. Oh, we don't know. But he says, no, but I've revealed them to you. We do know. He has shown us in the scriptures so that we will know the truth, so that when Satan tempts us and we are challenged and our faith is challenged, we can respond because we have the Holy Spirit in us and we know the Word of God. We have hidden the Word in our heart so that the fruits of the Spirit begin to operate. These are the weapons of warfare as we are challenged constantly. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin and thus spread to all men because all have sinned. So in the coming kingdom, he's telling them to repent, to turn from your sinful ways. To repent. Listen, if you're struggling with something, go to the Lord. He can set you free. Number one, he'll forgive you because he promised that. And number two, he will break the chains if you're in bondage with that. If you're serving in the church and you're struggling with something, repent and go to the Lord with it. If you failed to do that, then resign where you are right now. Because this is the call of all of us to repent and to come with contrite hearts into the presence of Almighty God. This is His house. We are worshiping Him here tonight. This is not just another church service. We're proclaiming the truth of Almighty God. And He wants to do a particular work in each one of our hearts. And we all have sinned, all of us. But God's promise to all of us is that He would forgive us. Oh, I want to please the Lord. I don't want to continue in the way or the person I was. You know, I have wedding pictures and pictures of, I don't even want to look at them because I remember who I was back then. And I cringe. And maybe you feel that way. Something will remind you of your past. Isn't it great you're not who you were? It's great. You could say yes. It's great. Not perfect, but man, I am not that clown I was. Thanks be to God. I had nothing to do with it, right? Remember, I couldn't save myself. and I can't keep it, but look what God has done. And in that, I rejoice and I'm glad. And I want to serve the Lord. We're going to finish this chapter, verse 18 through 25. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. So now he's going to call people to follow him. He has been anointed by the Spirit of God. He has been tested and challenged, proving that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is able to be the Lamb of God. He is sinless. He has operated by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now he begins to call his followers. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this is amazing to me, verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll never forget the day that I surrendered my life to the Lord. And I had heard the word of God before, but it was just the perfect timing. When the altar call came, I asked my wife, I said, do you want to go? And she said, no. She wasn't ready. She ended up going a couple weeks later. But there was nothing keeping me back. That was it. I'm gone. I was the first one up there crying like a baby. And what happened? God had called me. Just like he called me exactly where I was. I knew I was a sinner. You didn't have to tell me. But I knew I couldn't get out of my sin. And I knew that this calling, this word that was being preached and what I knew about Jesus Christ is I had to surrender my life. And there was nothing holding me back. It's interesting here. These guys leave their dad in the boat. Adios. They're gone. There was nothing holding them back. Jesus calls them. Simon called Peter. This is the first mention of the disciples here. Peter's mentioned first. They have been following now Jesus for the first time. And it's interesting. The principle of faith in Christ and service for the Lord, it's the fruit of the Spirit that calls us. The Spirit of God directs us. And when they're called, they respond. Now, this is an amazing thing here. They're fishermen. Now, how many fishermen in here? I know Ron's not. He doesn't go by the beach. But how many fishermen? There's a couple fishermen in here. You know, fishermen's difficult, right, to catch fish. Just like people, you have to use different types of bait for different types of fish and different types of water and different types of weather conditions, right? Everything about fishing is hard and difficult. And I don't know why they call it fishing. They just should call it standing, right? Because sometimes you catch nothing. But it's very difficult. And these guys know that. And Jesus uses the analogy that you're fishermen, but I'm going to use you as fishers of men. And it's interesting as we follow their lives, how God uses them in that capacity in so many different ways. The truth is, Jesus doesn't erase our individuality. He uses it for the kingdom purposes. So whatever God has gifted you for, he'll use it. He'll use it. I come to the pulpit with 29 years of law enforcement experience. What does that mean? That is everyday conflict resolution, dealing with situations in conflict. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. I got to see people at all different aspects of life, good, bad, or indifferent, and all of that happens in some capacity in the church. And so I bring that experience to the ministry. And it can be used. And so whatever God has called you for, whatever platform you're in, whether you're a fisherman or not, God will use you. He has created you. He has planned a purpose for your life, not just to get saved, but to get saved and then to be used by him. Isn't that great? I mean, God has calculated you in his plans to save the world. How's that, Pastor? Well, you're not going to save the whole world, but people that are in the world, people that are around you. And maybe it's not to save them, but to encourage them. Maybe they're already saved, and you're just somebody who's watering them and encouraging them. Hey, you can do it. Things are hard, right? How would you know? You've been there before. You've had the experience. You've suffered in one way or another. You can bring that to the table. Well, Jesus is calling these men that way. And they immediately respond to him. They're immediately obedient. They left their nets. Two things here. Number one, they left their material security, their livelihood. And number two, emotional identity. They're fishermen. You know, I don't know, I'm talking to my brother who's a fireman now. He's 25 years in the fire department. And he's asking me all about retirement. Because a lot of people identify themselves by their occupation. Oh, I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, I'm a fireman, I'm a policeman, right? And when that's taken away from you, a lot of people crumble, right? My philosophy is you don't retire, you retire into something. So I was already doing ministry. It didn't affect me that way. But he's asking those questions. You know, I wore plastic shoes and green pants for 29 years, and now when I come out, I had nothing to wear but jeans, right? It was a whole different lifestyle for me, and it was hard. It was difficult. And so some people have that change in their life, and they don't know how to respond to it or react to it. This is what's happening to them. They're going to become in ministry now. They're going to be in ministry. They got to be kind to everybody, right? How's that going to work? I mean, you've been in the boat industry, right? Not so much. And so they left their nets, indicating that their material security and their emotional identity, and Jesus often asks us to do the same thing. But know this, he has equipped us. He has called us, and he has equipped us for the task that he has before us. And we might not see it or understand it, but he knows. He knows. We talk about David. David, as he goes before Goliath, God had trained him up, killing the lions and the bears, so that when that time come, that day came, he could step up. But it wasn't just that. He would be king one day, too, and he didn't know that. Look what God has done. Amazing stuff. They followed him. There's significance in that. They found their security. First of all, they left their material security and their emotional identity in their jobs and their occupations. And their security now is in Christ. And their identity is now in Christ. Their identity is in Christ. In both ways, God fulfills that as they are called to follow him. Two other brothers, James and John. James was skinned alive by Herod Agrippa in Acts 12. And John, 14, 15 years old, would go on to write 21% of the New Testament. Both of the brothers were called at the same time. God had different plans for their lives, but they responded to him. They left their boat and their father. That's very significant because Spurgeon says those men were busy about their daily work, probably raised by their father to be fishermen. And Jesus called them to ministry, called to serve in ministry. Our Lord, Spurgeon continues, he does not call idlers, but he calls fishers. These are men of action. They're goal-oriented, right? Saul was called, was looking for his father's donkey. David was tending his father's sheep. The shepherds were guiding the flock. Amos was farming. Matthew was collecting taxes. Moses was tending his father-in-law's flocks. Gideon was threshing wheat. And I was working as a policeman. It doesn't matter what you're doing. God has called you for a purpose. And as we respond to that, he begins to unfold that calling for you. I had no idea I was going to do this when I surrendered my life to the Lord. Absolutely none. It wasn't but 14 years later where that call came. What happened during that 14 years? Well, it's interesting. When Paul was struck down in the road to Damascus, he was named Saul, and then his name was changed to Paul. He goes back to Damascus for 14 years before he comes back as Paul the Apostle. What was God doing? Well, the same thing that God was doing in my life, training me up, teaching me, showing me all the things that have to be chipped away. Oh, you can't bring that to ministry. Oh, you can't talk to people like that and be a pastor, right? All along the way, working in us individually. That's what God's doing in your life, too. He's chipping that old you away so that people will see more of him in you. And that you would bring him glory as you serve him, no matter what that capacity is. And Jesus went, let's finish the chapter, verse 23 through 25. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. So he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So Jesus went about teaching and preaching, and he ministered to their physical needs. And Jesus is going to use this attention for his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount for those who would follow Christ in our next chapter. And I just want to read something that I read. It's easy to determine when something is a flame. It ignites materials around it. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without an evangelistic heart is a contradiction of terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. Jesus knew that his life, his time on earth was short, so it was his utmost importance to do the will of his Father to accomplish the goals that God had called him to. And I pray that you see your life in the same way. We don't know what tomorrow holds or how much more time we have left to glorify the Lord, but that we would use each and every opportunity to be empowered by the Spirit and to speak the word of God, that we would glorify our Heavenly Father. Amen.